All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton standing here in the confessional corner, and it is November. We are almost to the end of this year of looking at the history of the Reformation, not only just what we as Lutherans work with, but also what's going on around the world that is referenced in our works. We're getting to the final document of the Lutheran Confessions, the Formula of Concord, which is written in 1577, really more compiled from multiple sources, and then the final publication of everything in the Book of Concord of 1580. So as I said, the Formula of Concord is the final confessional document in the Book of Concord. It tries to make inroads between the Philippists, who follow Philip Melanchthon, and the Gnasio Lutherans, known as the True Lutherans. It was a collaboration of six men who had attachments to either one of the sides. David Critias, Andrew Musculus, Nicholas Selnecker, Martin Chemnitz, Christopher Cornerus, and Jacob Andre. Of all of these, Martin Chemnitz is the one who really comes out to the forefront. But we'll see as we look through, he is not really even the truly main author of the Formula of Concord, because that would be Jacob Andre, who was a deacon in Stuttgart from 1546 until he was removed from office for refusing to accept the Augsburg Interim. He then became the city pastor and then superintendent of Guppenberg from 1552 to 1562. He was a very public proponent of the Reformation, attending most of the diets and conferences held in the 50s and the 60s. He preached six sermons in 1572 on the controversial points between Lutherans and Zwinglians and Calvinists. He wrote the Swabian Concord in 1574, trying to bring about this agreement about what the scriptures actually say. In 1575, Chemnitz revised the document, and it became known as the Swabian-Saxon Concord. This was later combined with the Malbern formula to become the Torgau Book, which was presented to Elector Augustus on May 28, 1576. Andre worked tirelessly with the other theologians to produce the Bergen Book in May of 1577. This became known as the Solid Declaration of the Formula Concord. Andre wrote a summary of the Torgau Book, which became known as the Epitome of the Formula of Concord. After the Book of Concord's publication in 1580, though, Andre became alienated from the rest of the Concordists due to his own controversial teachings on several points. His life ended with his greatest achievement being the exact opposite of what he strove for throughout his life, Lutheran unity. The last few years of his life were all about bringing people to unity in his ideas, not in what was actually brought about in the Formula of Concord. So a very sad ending to his life. We move on to Martin Chemnitz, who was a student of Melanchthon. One of his great works, the Loci Theologici, is his commentary on Melanchthon's 1520 Loci Communis. Chemnitz was probably the most well-versed of the reformers in the Church Fathers. He has many other writings to his credit that brought about the adage, if Martin Chemnitz had not come, Martin Luther would not have stood. I mean, this is the importance of Chemnitz, is that if it weren't for him bringing it back to the basics and what Luther taught, we might not have a Lutheran Reformation anymore. That might have died out when Luther died. Next one is David Critias. He studied theology under both Luther and Melanchthon. He also lectured on Melanchthon's Loci Communis at the University of Wittenberg. He was one of the early voices crying out against the acceptance of the later versions of the Augsburg Confession, all of them from the Variata in 1540 onward, that Melanchthon continued to become more and more Calvinist in his acceptance of things. Christopher Cornerus, probably the least well-known of these guys, was professor at Frankfurt on the Oder and general superintendent at Brandenburg. While not as prolific as Andre or Chemnitz, Cornerus wrote several commentaries on the scriptures and the ecumenical creeds, bringing out the Reformation flair. Andromusculus was another professor at Frankfurt on the Oder. He wrote against the Augsburg Antrim, Andrew Osiander, Melanchthon, Calvin, anybody else who fought against the truth and was willing to compromise on things. His greatest work is known as the Thesaurus, which is a compilation of excerpts from Luther's writings. And then the sixth of the Concordists is Nicholas Selnecker. He started his career as the 12-year-old organist at Nuremberg. He studied at Wittenberg under Melanchthon and went on to teach at Jena and Leipzig. And along with his contributions to the Formula of Concord, Selnecker also wrote a defense of the Book of Concord in 1582. So these are the six guys that brought about the formula. Let's look at the formula itself now that we've got the major players out of the way. It's divided into 12 articles. 12 points of contention. Well, actually, 10. Because Article 11 on election responds to a specific controversy that did not and had not arisen among the Lutherans, but was a very controversial point between Lutherans and Calvinists, Lutherans and Anabaptists, and that being predestination or God's election to salvation. And then Article 12 is basically a wrap-up of the other sects that were going on and the things that could not be accepted from them that had not been in the previous articles. But everything else, the first 10 articles all speak about controversies that had arisen since the publication of the Augsburg Confession of 1530. So let's look at these real quick. Article 1 is on original sin. In an attempt to understand the depths of original sin, some declared that original sin was the absolute substance of human life. This is completely erroneous, and Lutherans on both sides of most other issues were united in speaking out against this. Article 2, free will. In the midst of the fallout of changing the Augsburg Confession to be more appealing to Calvinists, Melanchthon began teaching that people cooperate in their salvation. That you have the Word, the Holy Spirit, and the will of man, all involved in conversion and coming to faith. Article 3, related to it, righteousness of faith before God. Andreas Osiander taught that a person is declared righteous by God when the divine nature of Christ takes up residence in his heart. This is more closely associated with the Eastern Orthodoxy doctrine of theosis, instead of the Roman Church or the Lutheran Reformation or even most of Western Christianity that would come along. This, of course, caused people to divide Jesus into his human nature and his divine nature, that there were two different things going on, which the scriptures tell us do not divide the two up. Article 4 is on good works. Since Luther posted the 95 Theses in 1517, Lutherans had been assaulted with the charge that we denounce good works. This was further inflamed among Lutherans when Melanchthon allowed the phrase, good works are necessary for salvation, to be kept in the Leipzig interim. George Major took it from there, making it the force of his ministry that you had to have good works in order to be saved. When Luther and the scriptures taught that good works come about from being saved. It's not, you know, Melanchthon and Major were putting the cart before the horse. Which then leads us into Articles 5 and 6. Article 5 on law and gospel. John Agricola began arguing with Luther in 1527, so 50 years before the formula is compiled. We're already talking about repentance is not brought about by the law, but by the gospel. And this led Agricola and many other Christians to believe that Christians do not need the law anymore. Having been saved, they only need the gospel. The law should not be preached in to sermons, which then leads us to Article 6 and the argument that is continuing still today on the third use of the law. The third use of the law as the guide for Christian life has been for hundreds of years denounced by some Lutherans as being completely more going back to Roman Catholicism again. And even among Missouri Synod Lutherans, there are several who will publicly and proudly proclaim that there is no third use of the law, that it's just a curb for society and a mirror to show you your sin. There is no guide to Christian life in the law, and that the law need not be taught to Christians who have already been saved. And so, again, this is an argument that is still going on, even among people who accept the formula of Concord without exception. It is still a argument that is going on. All right, now we get to the Variata once again, the main crux of this divide between the Philippist and the Gnasio Lutherans. Article 7 is about the Holy Supper of Christ. Article 8 is about the person of Christ. Both of these come about from Melanchthon's changing of the Augsburg Confession in 1540. And basically it is that there were people who proclaimed to be Lutherans on the outside and to the outside world, but privately they taught Calvinism. They taught more of the ideas of Calvin and Zwingli and the radical reformers than Luther and even Melanchthon. They would go even farther beyond Melanchthon. This, of course, caused problems for the Lord's Supper, because is this or is this not the actual bread and wine and body and blood of Jesus? Or is this just a symbolic remembrance? And of course, that also gets into the person of Christ. Is the person of Christ, first of all, divine and human? Is he able, in his ascended position at the right hand of the Father, to actually be able to give out his body and blood in the Lord's Supper? These two are probably the longest articles in the Formula of Concord, because they need to be the longest ones. These are the ones upon which everything else hangs. Article 9 is the shortest of them all, because this was just a head-scratcher for a little bit, because in 1544, John Apnaeus taught that Christ's descent into hell was part of his suffering and humiliation instead of his exaltation and triumph. And this gets to be a little bit, especially among the evangelical theologians on TV, that, and especially the Pentecostals beyond that, is that Christ's descent into hell, first of all, if they believe that it happened, and they believe it's in Scripture, in 1 Peter 3, that it was part of his suffering. That when Jesus said it is finished on the cross, it was not really, because he still had to descend into hell to suffer for your sins. Whereas the Scriptures teach that Christ descended into hell not to suffer, but to proclaim his victory. So again, that is the shortest of all the articles in there. Article 10 is the one that is probably in the minds of the Concordists, the Philippists, and the Gnasio Lutherans the crux of the matter in practical life. Adiaphora. The things that are neither commanded nor forbidden. Can we do them? Can we not do them? Can we have differences in traditions and rites between congregations, even among Lutherans? Or does it all have to be the same among people, as Rome has been saying for all along? And the question comes out, well, is it, something that is a way to promote the gospel? Or is it one that clouds the gospel in mystery, that covers over it, and really doesn't do much for anybody? And does it work for this area, but maybe it doesn't work for that area? Do we have to have it all the same? And the answer is, of course, absolutely not. We don't need it. But the Augsburg Interim, the Leipzig Interim, the Peace of Augsburg, all of these things that have been going on the political side between the Holy Roman Empire and the Lutheran lands and the Smalcaldic League and all of those, this is what was getting to the practical point. Do we have to have everything the same, even among Lutherans? And you go from one Lutheran church to another, you will see vastly different things going on. I mean, you look at my What to Expect in Lutheran Worship series of videos on Facebook and YouTube, and it's truly, this is what you see here at Our Savior. It may not be even what you see in congregations down the road. But this is what we do here, and this is why we do it. We do it so that we have order and looking to the gospel of Christ, looking to proclaiming Christ in all that we do in worship. That was the point of Article 10. 11, the article on election, that God chose not who would be saved, but how we would be saved. And then Article 12, everything else that was not wrapped up in all of the previous articles. So there we have it, Formula of Concord, broken down into a little bit more than 15 minutes. And again, we spent months on it earlier. We'll spend months on it again when we get to it in the next run through the Book of Concord. But until then, which the next run starts January 6th, we go back to weekly confessional corners, and we will have a great study of the Book of Concord. But until then, this is Pastor Doug Minton, thanking you for being here, thanking you for supporting the Wrestling with Theology podcast. I encourage you not only be here for the confessional corner, but be here to dig deeper as we are finishing up John's epistles, getting into, in the month of December, the canticles surrounding the season of Advent. And then, as I said, we will get into the weekly look at the Book of Concord again in January. But all of these things, including the history of what's going on around the Lutheran Reformation, is all here to strengthen you and to equip you to wrestle with the theology around you. And I pray that you are strengthened by this, and it does prove to equip you today and always. Amen.